Thank you, Bryce. What a wonderful testimony the Halls provided for us this morning. Wasn't that wonderful? Praise God for His faithfulness. And though the future is still uncertain, degrees of uncertainty remain, we can look back and say the God who has faithfully taken them this far will continue what He started, can't we? And it's the same way in all of our lives. As we deal with the past, we think of what God has brought us through, and now we look to the uncertainty of the future and we say, why should I doubt and fear what I cannot control? Surrender it to the Lord. He who is faithful will remain. If you have a testimony, just a word, or perhaps a story that you'd like to tell at some point, please drop your name in the box called Testimonies. You can even stay in your seat if you don't want to come up here. You can just stay where you're at and offer a word of testimony on a Sunday morning. It does wonders to encourage the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. What teacher in your past turned things around for you? Really helped you to enjoy a particular class, a study, pursuit? Some of you may say, well, it never happened. But a few of you may say, yes, I can tell you one person. I didn't even like the subject he or she was teaching. But because of that, because I liked that person and the way they motivated me, I wanted to be like them. Some people choose their careers based on that. There was one such person in my life. He wasn't a school teacher. His name was Graham. He was a church youth leader. And Graham was that kind of guy, not so much because of what he taught in a classroom setting, but because of how he lived and what he said in the course of living, just in ordinary conversation. He spoke words of wisdom. He would say things that would apply the truths of Scripture to everyday life in such a way that I didn't even realize he was teaching me these things. But looking back, thinking, yeah, that's where I gleaned that principle for life. One of the things that Graham did was he took notes in church every Sunday. We had a preacher, and there's not too many preachers like this, who on occasion was accused of being boring, long-winded. We don't have preachers like that now, do we? Good answer, Anna. But every week, Graham had a notebook, sort of about this size, and he was taking notes. And I liked Graham a lot. I saw what he was doing. I'd look over his shoulder. I'd try to sit next to him, and I'd see how he was outlining the message and the key words and underlining certain things. And one day, I was about 13, I said, Graham, where did you get that notebook? And he said, well, I just got it from the office supply store. And I said, I want to do what you're doing. The next Sunday, Graham had a notebook like that for me. It was a different color. I was a little sad about the different color because I wanted to be just like Graham. But I began taking notes from the time I was 13 until the time I went away to college. And guess what? That boring preacher became pretty interesting. I got the points that he was saying, and I learned to outline. And I'll tell you this. I'd gone to Moody, then I went to seminary, and all through my higher education, I didn't learn as much as I had learned in church from taking notes. I had such a good start on understanding the Word of God, a good foundation. Well, Graham probably doesn't even know the impact he's had on me. And to my shame, I haven't really told him, nor have I talked to my preacher growing up and told him of the mark that he's made on my life. But both of them have really made a dent in history, in my history. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about a guy named Timothy who also made a dent in history. Timothy could be described as a faithful teacher. He was just a young man and certainly wouldn't have thought himself to be a faithful teacher. But it was what God was making Timothy. Paul was on his missionary trip, first one he had ever taken, and was looking for a recruit, someone he could take along with him. And we read in Acts chapter 16 that Paul comes to Derbe, this small town, and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here's Timothy from this little out-of-the-way place called Derbe. And if you look in the Bible dictionary, they don't have much to say about Derbe. It was just the place that Paul continually returned to on his three missionary journeys. But there was this certain disciple he's described as. One who's identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. No, he wasn't one of the original 12. That was probably at least a generation removed from Jesus. Maybe two generations removed from Christ. Timothy had never met Jesus, but he's described as a disciple. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you described as a disciple? One who is faithfully following him, fully devoted, has embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, and is really serious about his life with Christ. Timothy was singled out and he was chosen among a lot of possible candidates to go with Paul because of something about this young man that really made him special. You see, Paul wasn't looking for high-class people, wasn't looking for movie stars, wasn't looking for pro athletes who could really carry influence with people. He was looking for something that Timothy had, and that was faithfulness. Timothy had a rep. He had a rep in the towns that he didn't even live in. Iconium and Lystra were a little bit further away. And his rep was one of being faithful disciple of Christ. He was a son of a Jewish woman. His mother, Eunice, was a believer. But the father wasn't. He was a Greek. He didn't see eye to eye, most likely, with Eunice, Timothy's mother. Probably had different values, different perspectives on life, different priorities, different goals. So you can imagine when Paul came to town looking for someone like Timothy and asking Timothy to come along with him on his missionary journey, that Timothy's dad probably wasn't too keen on the idea. In 2 Timothy, we learn more about his mother and also his grandmother. Both were what you might call completed Jews. They embraced Christ as their personal Savior. We don't know if they had actually seen Jesus themselves, probably not. But what they had done was not only committed their lives to Christ, but then taken Timothy and devoted themselves to teaching him the ways of the Lord. And they had trained him well. They are never again mentioned in Scripture other than in 2 Timothy. But Timothy is mentioned over and over again in Scripture as the son of Paul, spiritual adopted son of Paul, the faithful child of the apostle. Isn't it interesting that the work of moms and dads, grandmas, who are disciples of Christ, are to prepare the next generation and to send them out as servants of the Lord? What was it about Timothy that Paul saw? It may be the heart of Timothy. Because we read in 2 Timothy 1:4 and 5, longing to see you, even as I recalled your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. So there was this relationship between Paul and Timothy that caused Timothy to weep when Paul left. Timothy had a heart of compassion. He possessed a sincere faith. That's what Paul, the apostle, was looking for. We have been given a great privilege of charging, of bringing our children up in the ways of the Lord, as moms and dads and as Community Bible Church, to as an arm of moms and dads, to teach our children His ways and help them to grow, to prepare them for faithful service. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there's this generational perspective with the gospel that we are to bring them along and to teach who? Faithful men. Those who already have a reputation for doing the work of the Lord. I ask you, what kind of rep do you have? Men and women, young men and women, you have a rep for being good looking. Maybe you have a rep for your skill at sports or games. Maybe you have a rep as an ice cream lover or a coffee lover. But I got to tell you that the greatest rep to have and to look to develop is a reputation of faithfulness to Christ, of sincere devotion, to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, Timothy was such a man, a young man. He also possessed the spiritual gift of teaching, and I would say the gift of discernment, of being able to discern spirits and know truth from error, right from wrong. Because Paul takes Timothy along when they get to Ephesus. He decides to leave Timothy there because there's a problem in Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, we read, "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." So, in this church of Ephesus, there were certain men who were teaching strange doctrines. If you want to know what those strange doctrines were, you might look at Revelation chapter 2, because Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus. And he says to the Ephesians, he says, but this you have, after criticizing them, he says, "The one good thing that you have is that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The deeds of the Nicolaitans are also known, is also known as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because this comes up again in his instruction to the church of Pergamum, where he refers to it as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Some of the early church fathers like Ignatius, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and some of the others refer to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans as a licentiousness in their lifestyle, that they embraced Christ as their Savior, but they took license to live as they chose. It may have been moral laxity, a presuming upon the grace of God and saying it really doesn't matter how I live. I'm saved. Amen. And now I can live as I choose. And Paul addresses that in the book of Romans. He says, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? Forbid it not." Absolutely no. We should live like believers. Well, the Nicolaitans said, "Hey, you're saved. Once saved, always saved. Live as you please." And they're condemned for that. But the Ephesian elders and Timothy were resisting that kind of doctrine. Indeed, Paul had told them when he left Ephesus that such doctrines would rise. I'm bringing this to your attention because we are a fellowship that has a rep for being Bible-oriented. Central to our faith is the Word of God. We have been faithful to the Word of God for many years, but we must never get comfortable and complacent in that knowledge. We must never let our guard down because false teaching can creep in. Paul said to the Ephesian Christians as he left them, he said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." What was Timothy up against? Savage wolves. I mean, think of the character of a savage wolf. Some of you think of Little Red Riding Hood. What did Little Red Riding Hood have to worry about with her grandma? Sharp teeth, right? Deception. Or you might think of the three little pigs. Open the door or I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. Piggies don't like wolves either, do they? Not too many of the animal kingdom enjoy wolves because they're predators. They're vicious and they have an insatiable appetite to prey on others. This is how Paul describes them. This is what Jesus says about these people as well. Timothy, young, timid Timothy, was set in place to combat the savage wolves, along with the help of the elders of the Church of Ephesus. Sometimes we don't think that doctrine, you know, teaching is all that important, do we? We think, church would be so great if we just didn't have such an emphasis on doctrine. Let's just get together. Let's be unified in Christ. Let's sit around and worship and praise God. And indeed, those things are important. But doctrine is of utmost importance because doctrine always leads to deeds. What you believe is lived out in the course of life. Paul says to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." So there'll be a substitute, a slipping in of something else other than the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, listen, the judge, God himself, who will judge the living and the dead, charges you to preach the Word of God, not to give in to the temptation to become popular or to make the word palatable for people, but to communicate the thoughts and the heart of God in such a way that you don't get in the way. You tell it like it is. He says, be ready. That means have a sermon in your back pocket, looking for opportunities. When can I speak the word? But it also means being ready because the channel of your heart is clean. It's like a pipe where God can pour himself through you and there isn't anything clogging that pipe. When I sin, it clogs the pipe. I have a drain upstairs in the bathroom that just, it constantly gets clogged. I'm not sure why. But I have to continually pour Drano down it and let it soak and let it sit and flush it out with hot water. But you know, the pipe of our heart, to be channels of God's blessing, means that we are in fellowship with God without intermission, without pause, without taking breaks, without saying, well, I deserve this, and wandering off away from God. but seeking constant abiding in the presence of Christ. Then we become channels through which God can use. And when the opportunities arise, we don't have to say, well, I'm not quite ready for this. We just step into them because the opportunity is ready. Our heart is ready. He says, reprove and rebuke. Those are strong words. They're meant to convey disapproval of, to find fault with. That's not very popular. He says, in the last days, people are going to gather around themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, who will tell them what they want to hear. And the teachers in Israel were oftentimes criticized by God because they were ear ticklers. They told the people, you're okay. God is a God of love. You're going to be all set. Just continue on. Why was that their message? Because they really wanted to preserve their position. They wanted to preserve their popularity. They weren't so concerned about representing God. Did they really love those they were speaking to? True love speaks the truth. He says, exhort, to urge by strong argument and admonition, advise, appeal. How many of us parents have exhorted our children within the last week? If you have children at home, maybe some of you who have children away, been on the phone, reminding them of the straight and narrow path or what they're supposed to be achieving, how they're supposed to be going about and setting themselves up. You exhort, you advise. Why? Because you love them and you want to see them succeed. We have a couple baseball pitchers in our congregation. It's really a rare thing to get two people from the same family who are such exceptional pitchers. But they are. One of them won a scholarship to college for pitching. The other is in the newspaper all the time. But you know, I want to tell you something. Yes, they inherited their mother's athletic ability. But to his credit, I must say that their father is like a mother hen. I mean, in a good sense, not only with his kids, but with a lot of people. He works with them from the time they were this tall, telling them how to throw, watching, giving them advice, tweaking, giving them opportunities, pushing, drawing back. And he does that in a lot of things with a lot of different people. Teaching is not just being in a classroom setting or up front. It's not just giving you 3 points, a couple good illustrations, a nice cute prayer at the end, and sending you out the door. That's when the sermon really begins. That's when you watch people and you interact with people and you tweak because you're interested in seeing each person succeed in their faith in Christ. Those are the people who have the gift of teaching. Teaching happens in the foyer when you're talking over coffee and someone says something and you think, oh, I should say something. I need to say something. And you do. Teaching happens in the course of life. Some of you have been gifted to be teachers, to make plain the truths of Scripture in a way that people can apply them to life and then to follow up on them and to help them implement those plans of how to change. In the church today, there are dangers of false teaching and false teachers who promote a slightly different type of gospel. Teachers know the difference. They can discern between truth and error. And the red flags go up and they explain the nuances of doctrine. In the church today, There are man-made traditions that threaten the purity of the gospel message to elevate tradition to the power of Scripture. We must hold completely to the Word of God as the sole source of authority and practice. In the church today, there is the threat to presenting an open and affirming posture toward those who are walking as the Nicolaitans did, with immoral lifestyles, whether it be living outside of marriage together as married people, or gay and homosexual lifestyle. It's condemned in Scripture. We must hold to the truth of God's Word. In order to really be saved or to have a right relationship with God, a faith plus works kind of mentality. Threatening the church today is the idea that God saves us wholly right now, that He wants us to be spiritually whole, physically whole, financially prosperous in the here and now. It's not taught in Scripture. We must hold to the Scriptures as our sole source of authority for faith and practice. There are some in the church whom God has gifted with discernment, who can detect these subtle strayings from the truth and who sound the alarm. I praise God for those here who do that. Why is doctrine important? Again, our deeds follow our doctrine. We will live out what we believe. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Himself addresses the church of Ephesus. And He says, prior to the passage I read before, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." So Timothy and the elders did a good job of preserving the doctrine. There are many other examples in Scripture that we could turn to, because each of the New Testament epistles seems to deal with such an influx of error into the church. We won't look at those right now. But let me challenge you that you be a student of the Word of God. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. This book is not beyond any of you. But some of you are gifted with a mind to learn. And it may be that God has set you apart as one who will be gifted with teaching. Discernment. Study. Do your homework. Read through the entire Bible. Use a Bible plan. Begin to study inductively, asking questions: who, what, when, where, why, how. Compare Scriptures with Scripture. Use your references and understand the truth so that you can see those red flags when they appear and identify what is right and what is wrong. If you have the gift of teaching, there is an opportunity for you here in our small group setting. The way we have it set up is we have the teacher and then we have a co-teacher. Or at least that's the idea. We want to train people to take on small groups. We'd like our small groups, which is really central to who we are as Community Bible Church, to begin to multiply, so that the co-teacher then would take his own group or her own group and begin to teach in that context. So, if you have the gift to teach, we have a place for you. We have Sunday school class setting here with lots of children who need instruction in the Word of God. We have a nursing home ministry where you can preach on a regular basis, once a month if you desire, or less than. That's a wonderful setting for you to develop the gift that God has given you, if you have the gift of teaching. God wants good, solid teachers who can discern between truth and error, and who can make plain and applicable the truths of His Word. How can you make a dent in history? How can you bring the kingdom of God to earth today? It may not be as impossible as you think. You might be like my friend Graham, who never really taught me in a classroom setting, but who set such an example by how he lived, what he said, and what he did, that I wanted to follow him. What gift do you possess? Perhaps it's the gift of encouragement, like Barnabas last week. And you may affect a person like Mark and set them on the right track. You may have the gift of teaching and discernment. Study the Word of God so that you can handle it skillfully. Next week, we're going to look at a lady named Lydia and see another person who really made a dent in history. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace. We thank you, Father, for the individual account of this one Timothy, someone who many of us can relate to, and to just see what the grace of God empowering this young man can do to help a church like Ephesus stay on the right track. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We pray, Father, that if there are any here who don't know you as their personal Savior, that today you might touch their hearts, draw them to yourself, that they might understand perhaps for the first time what it means to be a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.